Oh, great and wonderful God, Father, we praise you for your grace and your mercy. Oh, you are so good to us. You are so kind and so wonderful. Father, we are so wretched, and we were wicked, vile sinners. And by your grace and your mercy, you forgave us in Christ. And Father, we praise you that you are making us like Christ, that you are changing us. And I thank you that your word brought us into a relationship with you, the word of Christ, and that your Son's word continues to work in our lives through the power of your Spirit. And Father, I pray as we look into your word today, may you powerfully work in our lives that they may humbly give you glory and honor. Thank you for your word. We ask you to bless it richly as it goes out today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, throughout the Gospels, we see our Lord Jesus Christ confronting those who would claim to have a relationship with him. In Luke 6:46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" We'll see later on in the Sermon on the Mount that there are many who will come to him on that day and say, "Lord, did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform many miracles?" And so on. And he will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." There is the very real possibility that we could be deceived and deluded concerning our relationship with the living God, especially because we are deceived and deluded apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is a gracious God not to allow anyone to name his name and not truly be saved. And we see throughout Scripture, and as we go through the book of Matthew, I'm amazed at how this book is so focused on the Lord confronting those, the Jews, who would claim to be his, and yet confronting their real hearts in grace and mercy. And that's what the Lord does in his word, is he confronts where we are at with his word and lays it across our hearts that we might truly know where we are at in relationship to him. And that's my prayer today, that our hearts would be opened bare before the Lord, that we would know and understand because of his word where we stand before the Lord. And I believe we're going to continue to see, as we're looking in the Sermon on the Mount, how we can know if we are saved. And we need to ask the question, is his character manifest in us? So would you turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we've come up to this point in Matthew where we're slowing down a little bit as we get to the individual statements in what we call the Beatitudes, but we will be looking at verse 7 today, and I'm going to read through verses 1 to 10 today. "And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down," this is Jesus, by the way, "his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" And I believe that's where the Beatitudes proper ends, and then he moves this blessing towards those, I believe, his disciples. "Blessed are you," and we'll look at that later. But we have these statements of blessing pronounced on those who are of a certain character, as we will see. And if you'll remember, the context here is that he saw the multitudes in verse 1. And those multitudes were from chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching and teaching and healing. And those multitudes were coming after him, specifically, we see, for the healings rather than the preaching and teaching. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw the multitudes, and he went up on a mountain, and he began to teach his disciples. But at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, it says that the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. So certainly he was teaching his disciples, but he was also teaching the multitudes. Now we know in chapter 4 that he had called some fishermen, four fishermen, to follow him. And in contrast, the multitudes, I believe, were following him for the wrong reasons. And now we have this teaching from Christ which confronts those things. Now, if we look at chapters 5 through 7, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, I believe that we'll see as we study this and as we continue to go through it, that what is happening here is it is kingdom righteousness presented by the King, which is Jesus Christ, which confronts phony righteousness, which is really lawlessness. Kingdom righteousness presented by the King, which confronts phony righteousness, which is really lawlessness. And remember, it's important to realize and not to forget that the gospel is not presented in this portion. You cannot read the Sermon on the Mount to be saved. It is not the gospel. It simply lays forth what one in the kingdom should look like and therefore should convict us if we are not like that. And then we have the gospel revealed in other portions of Scripture. So I don't believe just from our passage today that you can be saved. It will show you where you are at with the Lord, at least a portion of that. Now as we've gone through this teaching, who this is applicable to, and I'm not going to get into that again. We can go back a couple weeks and listen to that sermon. But I believe in context, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching to his own people, the Jews, that they were in a covenant with him. And God had made a covenant with his people through the law, but the law was never intended to save them. It was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, his covenant people. The law would never bring about salvation, but the knowledge of sin. And throughout the Old Testament, the prophets prophesied of the grace that would come, as we see in 1 Peter. And these Jews should have known that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. They should have known that there would be one born of a virgin, a wonderful counselor, mighty God, Father of eternity, Prince of Peace, who would bear our sins and be pierced for our transgressions. They should have known that. And now we have here Jesus coming to his own, the Jews who claim to have a relationship with him, and Christ mercifully points out to them, mercifully, where they truly stand with him. And that's what I believe the Sermon on the Mount is about. Okay, with this in mind, let's review what we've seen so far. The first two Beatitudes, verses 3 and 4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt. They are destitute. Blessed are those. We looked at this term blessedness in Scripture. We looked at many passages, and we need to understand what blessing is in the context of God's Word versus what we think blessing is. You know, we as humans, we think blessing is a new car or a new house or whatever it might be, or a job. That's a blessing. That's our focus at times. But in Scripture, we see that blessedness cannot be separated from the God of the blessing that he brings in Christ. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Romans 4:7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. We're blessed if we take refuge in Christ. We're blessed if we are forgiven. Psalm 94:12, blessed is the man whom thou dost chasten. Real relationship. Psalm 84:12, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it, the Lord Jesus would say. Biblical blessing is tied up in the God of the universe. And we see it is intricately tied to a right relationship with the living God. And here we have the statement, blessed are the poor in spirit, the spiritually poor, for theirs, present tense, is the kingdom of heaven. They are possessors of the kingdom of heaven, present tense, those who are continually, habitually poor in spirit. And we saw that we need to recognize our spiritual bankruptcy, which is true of all of us, but when we recognize it as God convicts us through his word, we are blessed, because at that point we can recognize our need of a Savior. Spiritual poverty, we must understand that. But we see also, and we saw in the last few weeks, we went through it in detail, so we're really scratching it right now, leads to godly sorrow. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In these first two Beatitudes, we see two statements made to these Jews who believed they were in a right relationship with the living God, and God was gracious not to allow them to think that they were, not to allow them to be self-deceived. It is those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy and have mourned over their sin that will be comforted. It is those who have recognized their need for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who are blessed. And then we saw two more Beatitudes, and I believe these exemplified what we would see, that the blessed have a new disposition in Christ, one which reflects a true change of relationship. Verse 5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And we looked at these passages in the last 2 weeks. The present tense declaration that the continually habitual gentle shall inherit the earth. And we looked at biblical meekness in depth. We saw it was an inward, humble, submissive quality towards God that manifests itself in an outward temperament of gentleness. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of a relationship with the living God. The truly meek are those who are like Christ, as we saw, that he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am gentle and humble in heart. There is no way to be like God unless we have a relationship with God, and blessed are the gentle, why they shall inherit the earth. It is a conditional inheritance. They must be manifesting the characteristics of Christ, which would indicate they have a changed disposition between them and God, that they are saved. And then we see, as we saw last week, that those who are blessed are those who continually, habitually hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are, not blessed be, but blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are the Beatitudes, not the do attitudes. We don't do them to be saved. It exemplifies who we are if we are saved. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we saw in detail last week that God alone is righteous, that man apart from him is unrighteous, that God always does the right and upright thing. And that because of the fall, man was separated from God because of man's unrighteousness. And we have the pronouncement in Romans chapter 3 that there is none righteous, not even one. But as we saw last week, God is a gracious God who provides righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. That Christ died for our sins, that although he was rich, he became poor on our benefit, that we might become rich. We have the wonderful great exchange of eternity that Christ took on our sin and gives us his righteousness. And then once we are declared righteous, we recognize, once we've come to faith in Christ, that we don't always act righteously, right? When we've been saved, do we always act righteously? Do we always do what is right? No, we don't. We realize fairly quickly that we still have this body of flesh. Who will set us free from this body of flesh? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we recognize within our new disposition with Christ, our new relationship, that we don't do the things we want to do. But if you are truly saved, you are going to hunger and thirst for those things that are right. Within your new nature, you're going to desire to be righteous, although it may not be lived out that way every day. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we saw last week, a true hunger will manifest itself in a desire to do what is right, as revealed by the Word of God. We saw last week, 2 Timothy 3:16, that the Word of God trains us in righteousness. That God's grace in the person of Christ is instructing us, Titus chapter 2, to live righteously. And we also saw that this beatitude proclaims that those who are blessed, having this continual hunger and thirst, will be satisfied. The saved are seen as righteous in Christ, yet not practically righteous in our actions, but desire and hunger and thirst for it and will be satisfied. God will complete the work that he has begun. We will be satisfied. Someday we will be perfectly righteous when we are glorified. Our hunger for Christ's likeness will be fulfilled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So we have, at this point, we come to our passage today where we have another pronouncement of blessing. Verse 7, and I believe we're going to see that the blessed will manifest his mercy. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. An extremely simple statement, yet is taken out of its context so often. There are many religious unbelievers, false teachers, and deceivers who take this passage out of its context and say, you must be merciful to be saved. You must be merciful to receive the mercy of God. And on the level there, I can see how they can twist that, but in its context, that is not what Jesus is saying. As we have seen throughout this entire portion, the gospel is not shared. The Beatitudes do not tell us what to do to be saved. They explain what we are if we are saved. They explain that those who are blessed will be merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Now, the true gospel is one of faith in Christ for forgiveness of sins apart from works. We don't exhibit mercy to get saved. That would be a work. We are saved and then exhibit the nature of Christ, which is His mercy. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised according to the Scriptures. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And those who claim to be merciful, that brings them into a relationship with Christ, they are boasting ultimately in their heart of hearts that it is their mercy that causes them to receive mercy. And that is not what Jesus is saying here. Now, with this in mind, I think we need to understand the concept of mercy from Scripture. And I want to define mercy for you. Now, this word merciful is the adjective which comes from the Greek noun eleos, which is translated mercy throughout Scripture. Now, this word eleos, in its very basic definition, which is translated mercy here, is an attitude of emotion that is aroused by the affliction of another. It's an attitude of emotion aroused by the affliction or trouble. It includes the idea of compassion or sympathy. And one pastor writes, the idea is to show kindness or concern for someone in serious need, or to give help to the wretched, to relieve the miserable. Here the essential thought is that mercy gives attention to those in misery. So we have mercy is compassion and sympathy for the helpless, which is aroused to action. We need to remember that mercy in this word is not really mercy apart from the action that arises from the compassion. Now, there's another word in Scripture that's translated mercy, oiktiro, which is translated mercy often in Scripture. We see it in Romans 12:1, offer yourself by the mercies of God. It's a slightly different word than what we have in our passage. And some of the words I'm going to share, some of the passages I'll share today concerning mercy, you might say, well, I know some other really great mercy passages, and probably why I'm not sharing that is because it's this other word. This other word actually speaks of compassion and sympathy, but not in the context of action. Our word speaks of compassion and sympathy that is acted upon. It's speaking of mercy. It arouses someone to action. It is action which arises from an inward sympathy or compassion. That's what our word is today. Now, to understand the basic concept of mercy from Scripture, let's take a look at a few passages where we see, first of all, the helpless. Now, the first ones we'll see are basic human mercy, just mercy in the context of the human sphere. We'll also see mercy as the Lord Jesus comes upon those who are sick and demon-possessed. Matthew 17, verse 5, let's take a look at that. Now we have the statement from a person here about their son who's a lunatic, and the context is actually demon-possessed. And a lot of, not all, but some mental illness certainly we see in Scripture is pointed to the fact that there are people are demon-possessed. And a non-believing psychologist will never say that that could be a possibility, but we see it in Scripture. Matthew 17:5, Lord, have mercy on my son. Have mercy, that's our word. For he is a lunatic. He's not just saying have compassion, he's saying have compassion and act. Have mercy on my son, Matthew 17:15, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Have mercy, act from your compassion. Back a couple chapters, Matthew 15:22. Now this lady understood that it was demonic in this situation. The other one thought it was just lunacy. Matthew 15:22. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out of the region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." He's saying, have mercy, but it's not just compassion, it's compassion in action. She's saying, cast out the demon, basically. Help my daughter. Then if you go ahead to Matthew 20, and we'll look at verses 30 through 34, and we'll see some blind men are crying out for mercy. Matthew 20, verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." They're totally helpless. They can't make themselves see, right? They are in a helpless state. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's mercy, compassion, and action. Then they said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. The mercy that we're seeing here in Scripture, this word speaks of compassion that is aroused to action. Compassion that is aroused to action. And in these examples, those who were asking for mercy were totally helpless. I can't heal my lunatic son. I cannot take care of my demon-possessed daughter. I cannot make my blind eyes see. Have mercy on me, O Lord. We see mercy exhibited in the parable of the Good Samaritan, as we've heard. Luke chapter 10, let's turn there together. Very familiar parable. We see mercy enacted in this parable. Luke chapter 10. And again, the Lord Jesus is laying across the lives of those who think they're following the Lord God and showing them from their actions that they really don't have a relationship with him because they're not exhibiting mercy. And this Samaritan person exhibited mercy. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." And that guy should have said at that point, "There's no way I can do this. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." That's what that should have driven him to, but it didn't. And he says here, "But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied and said, 'And a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by him on the other side. And likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on the journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him, and he bandaged his wounds, and pouring oil on and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day he took him out 2 denarii, and gave him to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will return, and I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy to him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." And that should have driven him to the point to realize he is not a merciful man. He is not blessed. But we see in Scripture that those who named the name of Christ thought they were in a relationship with the Lord, and God was gracious to say, "Blessed are the merciful." It is an inward compassion aroused to outward action. And Robert shared this earlier in the parable of the unforgiving slave. Matthew 18, verse 21, let's turn there also. The unforgiving servant. We see the compassion of a merciful master exhibiting forgiveness and the lack of compassion in an unforgiving slave. Notice a lot of these passages are in Matthew, by the way. Matthew, or in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. This is on the heels of the Lord of the universe seeking the sheep that are lost through the body of Christ addressing sin. And then the following portion of that is if they repent, we should forgive them, right? And Peter comes with the statement, how many times should we forgive? 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. Peter thought that was a good one. Good answer there. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. That's so much money. There is no way this person could pay it back. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion, and here's this mercy, and released him and forgave the debt. That's mercy in action, internal compassion exemplified in external action. Verse 28, but the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. That's nothing. And he seized him and began to choke him and said, pay back what you owe. And I remember it from the King James as a kid. Pay thou what you owest. And he's got this slave and he's got him by the neck and he wants him to pay this small amount. And he says here, so his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him. Verse 29, have patience with me and I will repay you. Same thing he said with his master. He was unwilling, however, but he went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. There's no mercy there. So when the fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came to report of their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I have mercy on you? And his Lord was moved with anger and handed him over to the torturers until he should repay what he owed. Well, remember, it was a debt. He couldn't, no way he could pay it. So then my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. We have an example of the compassion and mercy of the Lord of the slaves, and we have an example of a lack of compassion and mercy from one who had received mercy. So then in a general sense, we see mercy as an inward compassion or sympathy aroused to outward action. Yet in Scripture, we see that mercy cannot be separated from a merciful God. A few passages I'll share briefly. Psalm 86, verse 15. But thou, O Lord, and this is the same word translated into the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Thou, O Lord, art a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. God, you are merciful. Luke 6:36, as the Lord exhorts them in another teaching, the Jews, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And that Father is the Father in heaven. God is merciful. And we have wonderful, wonderful statement concerning Zacharias as he prophesies concerning his son John, who would prepare the way for Jesus Christ in Luke 1:76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on to prepare the way before the Lord, to prepare his ways, to give the people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us. God is a merciful God. And as yet we've seen, mercy is not simply compassion. It is compassion in action. And I believe we see in Scripture God's compassion in action through Christ, revealed in Christ for his sacrifice for our sins. I believe we see mercy revealed. And first of all, when we think about God's mercy in Christ, we need to look at the reason for mercy. Why do we need mercy from God? Why is it that we would need compassion? What puts us in a helpless state that we could not help ourselves and would need compassion from a living God to pour it out upon us? We saw earlier that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned his own way, Isaiah 53. Romans 3:23, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, have sinned and fallen short. We saw over the past few weeks that everyone is under sin. Romans 3, verses 9 through 12, Paul sums up the case against mankind. What then? Are we better than they? Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. These Old Testament quotes which nail the coffin shut in the case against mankind. We are totally helpless. Romans 5, 6 through 8, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are totally helpless before the living God. Totally helpless in sin. There is nothing we can do. We are like the blind man. The blind man cannot make himself see. We are blind in our sin. We are totally helpless. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Dead in our transgressions and sins, totally helpless before God, awaiting judgment. Speaking of the Jewish religious unsaved people in Romans chapter 2, but ye, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious, it's just a self-focus, and do not obey the truth, that's the gospel, but obey in righteousness, wrath, and indignation. Storing up in our unrepentant state wrath for His judgment to come. Mankind is in a totally helpless state because of sin. Totally blinded to his state. Apart from God's intervention with the Word of God to reveal our sinful state in the Savior, we are totally, totally unaware and helpless. And for those of you who have not trusted Christ, have not repented of your sins, do you recognize you're on the precipice that you are storing wrath for the day of God's righteous judgment? Do you recognize you are helpless to save yourself? You can't come to church to save yourself. You can't do good things to save yourself. You can't be merciful to save yourself. For by grace we have been saved through faith, that not of ourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are in a terrible, terrible state of helplessness before God. We cannot help ourselves. Listen to Ephesians 2 again. Let's turn there together, actually. Ephesians 2, there's a wonderful transition. Paul is speaking to these Gentiles and including himself, who was a Jew. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. I just read this. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit which is now working in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But a wonderful, wonderful statement. But God, being rich in mercy, God being rich in mercy, because of His great love which He loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. But God being rich in mercy. God's a merciful God who looks down upon our helpless state and will see that that mercy was exhibited and brought about in the person of Christ. Scripture reveals that God sent His Son Jesus because He loved us. John 3:16. His grace was also manifest in the person of Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And we know His righteousness is revealed in the gospel. Romans 1. Yet there is another attribute in Scripture we see manifest in salvation, the mercy of God. I want to ask you, have you acknowledged your helpless condition before God to be saved and cried out for His mercy in Christ? His mercy which was demonstrated in Christ coming to die for your sins. Have you ever recognized your spiritual poverty and mourned over it, crying out for mercy? We see the contrast of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer in Luke 18. The Pharisee was very prideful and haughty and thought he had it all together, praying to himself, saying to himself. But Luke 18:13, but the tax gatherer was standing some distance away, unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. I'm not saying, have you said the words, be merciful on me, but have you recognized your helplessness and cried out to God? God's mercy was manifest in Christ, in the death of Christ, but is applied to us by faith. When we cry out to God for salvation, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So what's the result of mercy? The forgiveness of our sins. Notice what Paul tells Titus, Titus chapter 3. And let's turn there also, Titus 3, towards the end of the T's. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. For we also once were foolish ourselves. We all were sinners before we got saved. We were all fools. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts. That may be describing some of you today. Pleasure, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. Another wonderful contrast. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, that's Christ, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness. No righteous deeds in your own mind will save you. But according to His mercy, by the washing, regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Old Testament says there is no Savior except for God, and we see Jesus Christ is our Savior. We were saved by His mercy. It was a merciful act for God to send Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God looked down upon our helpless state and sent Christ, that is the action of His compassion and mercy for sinful mankind. God being great in mercy. A little farther on, 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen race, verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? Why did He save us? That we might proclaim His excellencies, the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were formerly not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And I want to ask you, have you received mercy? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you received His mercy by trusting in Christ alone? Jesus came and died for our sins because He loves us, but not only because of that. Jesus died for our sins because He's gracious, but not only because of that. It is according to His great mercy we have been born again. Folks, we need to recognize our pitiable, wretched, helpless state, being bound in sin. And it is God's word that reveals that to us. Oh, how merciful God is to convict us of our helpless state and then provide Christ. And it is in the context of a new covenant through the shed blood of Christ, which we remember today, that we have our sins forgiven. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. What a wonderful, wonderful statement. So then we have what I believe a good grasp of mercy, what it looks like in Scripture. And now we come back to our passage, simple verse, verse 7, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we cannot be merciful. Apart from a relationship with a merciful God, we cannot exhibit mercy. We are not blessed apart from Christ. Paul said, we are not adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. No one can be truly merciful apart from God's mercy, because in our sin there are none righteous, not even one. Do you see the fallacy, the false doctrine, the false gospel of saying be merciful to get mercy in terms of salvation? Here in the context, blessed are the merciful. That's their nature, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are those who are characterized by mercy. That blessedness intricately tied to a right relationship with the living God. And blessed are those who exhibit another quality of the living God, which is mercy. As we've seen throughout the Beatitudes, Jesus is taking his word, which reveals what a true believer looks like, one in the kingdom, and lays it across the lives of these Jews who thought they were saved, yet Scripture said earlier they were walking in darkness. How merciful is that? That Christ would look upon their pitiable condition, those who would eventually crucify him, and he would reveal their true state by pointing out what a true kingdom follower looks like. If you are saved, you are blessed. And you're going to be like Christ. By and large, you're going to be like Christ. You're going to be merciful, and that's what it's about. Well, how does mercy manifest itself in a true believer? Is it through mercy wheels, a truck driving around that gives food or whatever it might be? How does it manifest in a true believer? Primarily, I believe it's going to manifest the same way God's mercy is manifest to us. Primarily. And this has to do with compassion and action towards those in their helpless state of sin. I believe God's mercy in us is going to manifest a compassion in us to lead someone and point them to the only merciful God. And I believe if we're truly merciful like Christ, because we are in Christ, walking in a relationship with him, we will have compassion towards those who are helpless in their sinful state. And in mercy, we will share the truth of the gospel. And I believe the highest act of mercy, as with our Savior, and for the believer too, is God leads is to reach out to wretched sinners and point them to the only one who is merciful, and that is Christ. I believe primarily to be merciful means we consider others as more important than ourselves. We don't fear man but God, and in that we have compassion towards those helplessly lost in sin. Now, I believe it also manifests itself in a human compassion too. That a true believer is going to be compassionate, and that will be exhibited in physical circumstances. I'm not ignoring that. Take, for instance, we know that if a brother is in need and we reject that true need, how could the love of Christ be in us? 1 John 3:16. We know this, love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart to him or against him, how could the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word and tongue, but in deed and truth. I believe mercy will be manifest in a physical sense also, that we will have compassion towards those truly in need. Now, when I was looking for examples of mercy in Scripture, it was very odd because I could not find many concerning believers. We have the parable of in the physical sphere, the Good Samaritan earlier, helping out someone who was helpless, someone who had been robbed and left for dead. But I think we need to remember one caveat when we think of that type of mercy. And let me give you a quick illustration. Let's say someone is in desperate financial need in the body or somewhere. Yet the reason they are in desperate need is because they're disobedient to the word, unwilling to work. 2 Thessalonians 3 tells us to remain aloof from that brother or sister. It would not be a merciful act to enable someone to continue in sin. Yet if that same brother recognized their wrong and was asking for mercy, have mercy on me, I've messed up. Should not God's mercy be poured out to that person? Absolutely. But God's love, grace, and mercy will not contradict God's truth. But it's interesting, as I shared, I also found there were not many passages concerning mercy. There was only one passage in Scripture that I saw that instructed us directly concerning mercy. And this passage is actually in the book of Jude. Let's turn there. It's right before Revelation, near the end of your Bibles. And we have specific commands concerning mercy in the book of Jude. And it's in an area that we might not have thought of mercy before. Book of Jude, Now, in the context of the book of Jude, false teachers have crept in unnoticed. Jude wanted to write about the common salvation, but he was moved by the Spirit of God to exhort us to contend earnestly for the faith because certain men had crept in unnoticed. And then he gives a discourse on the inward picture of these false teachers. And at the end of this, at the close of the letter, we have an exhortation. Jude, chapter 1, there's only one chapter, by the way, 1:19, we'll start there. And this is the transition between the bad guys to what the good guys should do. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. That sums up those bad guys. But you, beloved, verse 20, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Obviously, we're going to see there's more mercy coming, as we'll see. And then verse 22, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. We are commanded to be merciful to those caught between truth and error. That term doubting isn't translated very well. It speaks of the undecided, the hesitant. They are caught in the middle between truth and error. Have mercy on the wavering. They are helpless. They are helpless. We are commanded to be merciful to those caught between truth and error. Merciful to them. They need help. Help the helpless. Show them the truth that they may no longer waffle between truth and error. And have mercy on some who are doubting. And at this point, we might even need to reach into the midst of this wicked heresy to snatch someone out. But have mercy with fear, even hating the garment polluted by the flesh. Verse 23, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Very graphic language if you looked at the Greek there. This type of false teaching and ministries is wicked. Hate that part. But have mercy on those caught up. Help them. It doesn't mean accept them. It means help the helpless. They're helpless. They are caught up. It's compassion in action towards those caught in false teaching. Will they always respond? Not everyone responds to the mercy of Christ. It is compassion and action towards those caught in false teaching in the context of fear and hatred that results from such false teaching that we extend mercy. Blessed are the merciful. That's the only passage I could find in Scripture with this word telling us how to be merciful. And I want to ask you this question. When's the last time you extended mercy towards someone caught in false teaching, that you had compassion for them? We do hate the false teaching and it is wretched, but the person caught in it, we should have a compassion to help them. So often we avoid speaking the truth in love because we're afraid of their reaction. We avoid extending mercy because how they might react to us. And that shows a lack of mercy because they're helpless. Blessed are the merciful. And I want to ask you, have you experienced the mercy of Christ in salvation? Have you recognized your helpless state before Him? If so, you are blessed. And if you are blessed, you will be like Christ. You will be merciful. And this is the test. Are you merciful? Do you care about those who are helplessly lost in sin? Do you mercifully and compassionately care about those caught up in false teaching? Are you merciful? Now, certainly, as I shared, that mercy is also exhibited in physical situations, but the mercy that we see from God is poured forth in the context of Christ. But one sad thing as we finish here is that God's mercy can be rejected, as evidenced by those who would have a lack of mercy. Indeed, we saw in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Levite and the Pharisee were not neighbors to the man who was beaten up. They illustrated they did not know God by their lack of compassion and mercy. In Luke chapter 16, with the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man who would go to Hades in torment and punishment, that rich man had no mercy or compassion on Lazarus who was laid at his gate. And ultimately we see he was an unrepentant sinner in Luke 16. We saw the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, that his lack of mercy was an evidence where his heart was, you wicked slave. And lastly, we see that those who are not merciful, who do not have a relationship with the God of mercy, thus exhibiting His mercy, When they go to judgment, when you go to judgment, you will find that God is merciless with you. James 2:13. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God's mercy was poured out in Christ. If you reject His mercy, by nature you won't be like Christ. You will be merciless. And on that day when you stand before Him and ask for mercy, He will not mercifully help you. For judgment will be merciless on the one who has shown no mercy. Will you plead for mercy right now? God, be merciful on me, a sinner. He'll listen to you, your request. You need His mercy in Christ. So what's the point of our passage here? Very simple statement. I believe the Lord is describing those who are truly blessed. Blessed are the merciful. And I want to ask you, are you merciful? Is your heart aroused to compassion concerning the helpless state of sinners around you and those caught up in false teaching and those physical situations that God has allowed in your life? Blessed are the merciful. And what's the promise to those who are merciful? End of verse 7, back in chapter 5 of Matthew. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. He's not saying, be merciful to get mercy. I believe in context, he's talking about that future mercy which will come, certainly manifest in Christ's coming, as we saw in Jude. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord. His mercy's not done. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We receive mercy when we were saved, but yet we are still in need of mercy. Are you in need of mercy right now? I am. We all are. We are still sinners, even though we have been saved and redeemed. We still sin, and we are in need of mercy. And we have a merciful God who gives mercy. It is only the blessed that can come before His throne and find grace and receive mercy in time of need. We have a merciful and faithful high priest, Jesus. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need God's mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you have a relationship with the living God, you can go before Him, and He is merciful. We are helpless. Oh God, I can't get through these temptations. I need Your help. He's the only one that can deliver us. Only the saved receive mercy. But mercy didn't stop at the cross. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So I believe in a nutshell we've seen today another element of a life of one who is in the kingdom, as Jesus confronts those who thought they were the Lord's, revealing that those who are truly blessed will be merciful. And I want to ask you this. Are you merciful like God is merciful? God's mercy is poured out towards helpless sinners and those caught in error. Are you merciful? Some of you have never truly been merciful. You've never had God's mercy. You've had your own type of mercy. Mercy that made you feel good because you did something good for somebody. But I'm talking about compassion aroused from a relationship with the living God towards those He desires to be merciful to. Are you merciful? There's some of you today who have never truly been merciful. You've never been moved to compassion to share Christ. You've never been moved to compassion concerning the lost. That's maybe an evidence that you don't know the Lord. Friend, God is gracious to lay across your life an evidence of where you truly stand, and you need to ask yourself, am I like this? Am I blessed? Is this describe my life? Cry out for His mercy, that He might save you. The prideful are on the way to judgment, and their judgment will be merciless. But blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But what about us, brothers and sisters? How does it apply to us? If we've genuinely been saved, we're going to have the heart of our Savior, and by and large, we're going to be like Christ. We're going to grow more like Christ, and we're going to be merciful. We're going to have a heart of compassion. But maybe our heart has grown cold, and we need to recognize, I haven't had a heart of compassion. My selfishness and sin has gotten in the way, and I haven't been merciful to the helpless. There's been those around me who I see their wicked sin and I'm not merciful at all. You need to confess that. Now, we can understand mercy in the physical sphere, but what about in the spiritual sphere? Also, brother and sister, don't forget the promise. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When you're tempted, we can boldly come before the throne and receive mercy. In terms of a demoniac that had been saved, Jesus says to him, Mark 5:19, he'd been delivered from a demon. And he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. We should be doing the same thing. Lord God, thank you for your mercy. You have done great things for us. So great, so beyond what we ever could imagine. You have sent your son Jesus mercifully to die for us. We were totally helpless, and we were born again through your great mercy. Father, thank you so much. I pray for anyone here who has not truly experienced your mercy. I pray if they realize from your word that they're not truly merciful like you are, they might examine themselves. I pray they might humble themselves in your presence and cry out for your mercy. Oh Lord, be merciful on me, a sinner. And those of us who are saved, oh, we praise you for your mercy. May we be reminded to be more merciful as you lead us, Lord God. May we be convicted from your word to be merciful. And Father, may we seek, and as you have promised, receive your mercy as we draw near to Christ, to find grace and receive mercy in time of need. And lastly, Lord, may we tell others of what great things you have done for us, how you were merciful on us. We pray this in Jesus' name.